I've entitled my sermon this morning, which is focused on our fourth great pioneer of missions, Peter. So I've entitled my sermon, Paradigm Shifts. And the text is found in Acts chapter 10. Now this is another large section which holds together as a whole. And there are several approaches that I could have taken to this passage, and the direction that I've chosen has led me to come up with 5 points. Now, due to the shortness of our time here this morning, I'm not going to be able to cover all 5 of them. I'm just going to cover 2, and then I'm going to hold off to next week and finish up the last 3 points. So, if you're visiting here this morning and you're come for baptism and you can't come next Sunday, well, I encourage you to check out the website. The sermon will be on there on the web. You can find out the rest of the story, as they would say, that way. The rest of you, I hope you come back. So I'm sorry for breaking up this section. It really is a whole story, and it really needs to be together, but just the way it landed this morning for us is going to be my approach. So I want to focus, it's like I said, Acts chapter 10. Some have called this the most important chapter in the Bible regarding the Great Commission. In other words, if what takes place here in Acts chapter 10, as it's recorded for us, had never occurred, or if something like it had never occurred, even the possibility of the Great Commission would never be fulfilled or would never be happening. This is one of those watershed events. This is one of those experiences that if it never took place, then everything would have been changed. So it's a very critical passage. And that's a very bold statement, but I think it has validity. For in Acts 10, we see a monumental paradigm shift take place. Now, there are probably other ways to express this turn of events, this critical change in focus, but I've used this term to give it some element of force or gravity. I use the term paradigm shift because my impression is that a paradigm is an established way of looking at life. It's a kind of lens that you look through that filters everything you see in life. A picture of reality, that's your paradigm. We all have certain paradigms from which we view the world. And when the paradigm shifts, it affects everything we see. A paradigm shift is one of those aha moments where you just go, oh yeah, now I did it. It's one of those moments where the whole it affects everything. Everything tweaks because of that aha moment. Everything shifts in your view of the world. Now, some of these paradigm shifts are simple adjustments, changing the direction of our lives by just a few degrees. Minor course corrections that have important, long-lasting effects as you play them out through the course of your life. But others rattle the very foundations of who we are. I've had a few of these in my life. 9th grade football practice. I had an aha moment. Changed the course of my life. Here I was, 2 days, about this time of year, back in Iowa, where football was a big deal. Small little school, probably. I think there were 36 in my graduating class. Small rural community, and everybody played football. And here I was, a 9th grader, not built like my sons. I was much shorter. I was much lighter. I was a puny little kid. And ninth graders, you know, your job was to hold the dummies for the blocking practice of the juniors and seniors. And I remember, I remember this aha moment. Here I was with this big styrofoam plastic-covered dummy. And I had my head up against this and I was holding on for dear life as these guys are coming to do their blocking. And I had an aha moment. And I said to myself, I don't know who's dumber right now. Me or this dummy? And I said, I am no fool. And I quit football. And I never played football again. And I gave my attention in athletics to running and basketball and other sports like that. It was an aha moment for me. Changed my paradigm. It shifted. Now, because of that, in that community, I was, as a ninth grader, I was labeled a quitter. And so, for a period, and sometimes paradigm shifts do this. Sometimes they cost you something. And I was ostracized by all those buddies of mine who were football studs and saw football as their pathway to success. And they looked at me and they said, you're a quitter. And I got ridiculed. And for 3 years, I tried my hardest to gain back acceptance in that crowd. And my inner struggle of self-esteem and all of those things, my paradigm shifted. And I had a hard time. It wasn't until I was in college that another paradigm shift took place for me. This time, I was walking down the hallway of one of the classrooms on my way to the cafeteria, to the dining hall, with some friends of mine, from college friends of mine. And I was walking along, and there was an overwhelming sense. It was an aha moment. It was a paradigm shift for me that took place when I realized, I don't know what happened. God just spoke to my heart. There was something that happened in that moment down Van Pearson Hall, Van Pearson Building, in that hallway on the way to Fern Smith Cafeteria. And God just said to me, you know what? These guys like you for who you are, not for what you do. And it was like an aha moment for me. It was like, oh, you mean I don't have to live my life in such a way to try and gain everybody else's acceptance through all these different things? And it was like a paradigm shift for me. And I realized I can be me. And it wasn't shortly after that that God gave me another one along those lines, where I was sitting with Jerry Sitzer, one of our college chaplain and a mentor of mine through college. And we sat there and he made this statement to me, and it was an aha moment. He said, you know, Phil, the more you become like Jesus Christ, the more you will be truly you. I was like, whoa, wait a minute. You mean even more, if I, the light went on in my mind. It was like, oh, so what I need to do is focus on Jesus and become more and more like Him so that I can be who God has created me to be. And he said, exactly. The more you become like Jesus Christ, the more you will be the person that God has created you to be. And it shifted my paradigm again. A couple years after that, I had another aha moment. Changed my life forever. I met Lisa. And here I got to know this woman, and the light really came on for me. And here was a person that God used as an expression. Probably this is the person whom God has used the most to demonstrate to me His love and His grace to me in a human form, other than His Son, Jesus Christ. And from her, she has flowed to me this incredible freedom and release to be who I am. I had never met a woman like her before. I had never had a person believe in me like she has believed in me. And my whole paradigm shift when the light went on and said, this woman is the woman I want to marry. Paradigm shifts. And God uses them in mighty ways to change us and to move us. And always coming from Him, they are always for our joy and for His glory. Acts chapter 10 is a huge paradigm shift. Two men, Peter and Cornelius. See, God loves to shift our paradigms. He uses all kinds of experiences, all kinds of people, all kinds of circumstances. And when He is in it, it will be for our joy. Peter and Cornelius are about to experience a paradigm shift of earthquaking magnitude in their lives and in the world, really. It's the kind of shift that will not only affect their lives, but every Jew and every Gentile who comes after them. So let's see what we can learn by reading Acts 10, 1 through 16. That's all we'll be able to cover this morning. So let's read it together. Let me lead us through this. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. A devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly a vision, an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice came to him again a second time, what God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now we'll stop here this morning, though there's much more to the story to come. So how does the paradigm shift occur for Peter and Cornelius? And what can we learn from it? That's what I want to focus on here in the last 15, 20 minutes that we have together. And then we'll conclude by answering the question, what is the shift that was so earth-shaking? First, how does this paradigm shift occur and what can we learn from it? Let me start with two observations this morning, and then next week I'll follow up with three final ones. The first one. Paradigm shifts occur, they come when we're in a posture to receive them. Look at how Luke describes the Gentile soldier, not your most likely candidate for the grace of God. Look at how he describes this Gentile soldier from a Jew's perspective. He's simply a Gentile and he's a Roman soldier. Yet Luke describes him as a devout man who feared God with all his household. Now, he is most likely most likely a man who's come to appreciate the moral and ethical standards of Judaism. Therefore, he's come to embrace the rituals of worshiping at the synagogue, worshiping the one holy God. This is probably, he's a God-fearer. This is a term that's been used in Acts before and will be used again of people who have come. They understand, they appreciate what the worship of the Jews is, and they have embraced it at least to some extent. Though there's no record, in fact, there's a record that this Gentile, Cornelius, is not circumcised yet. So he's not been a proselyte. He's still just simply a God-fearer. He's a Gentile, and he's a Roman. Therefore, he is simply one who is on the outside. But he has been leading his whole household in the fear of God, worshiping and obeying to the best of his ability. He lives in the fear of God, knowing that, remember like what we talked about last week, the fear of God, he's always present, always powerful, and we have a sense, and Cornelius has this sense of responsibility that he should not do anything that would dishonor God. So this fear of God is a part of Cornelius' life and a part of his family. And as a result, he cares for people. He's generous to the poor. He gives to them. And he lives a life of continual prayer. But he stands outside the realm of being a believer. He's not a Christian. And somewhere deep in his heart, he knows that he does not measure up to the standard of God. And I believe that this vexed him. I believe he was troubled by this. I believe that he sensed in his heart things were not right. That's why he's praying continually. That's why he's so devout in his attempts to get this right relationship with God. And so he finds himself in a constant posture before God, pleading with Him to receive from Him what he needs. I can imagine that his prayer went something like this. Oh, God, I know that You are there. I look at the world, and I know You're there. And I know that You're a holy God. I know that You have laws and standards and that You're perfect in all Your ways. But my conscience bears witness that I fall short of this standard. I can't even keep my own standards. I can't even live up to them. There's no way I can be as You are. I'm deathly afraid if there's no way for me to be made right with You. I'm terrified what the future holds if I die and I face You and I have not been changed. Isn't there some way that You can change me? Isn't there someone who can help me to understand how I can get rid of this guilt and this weight? Please, God, please help me. God heard his prayer. And this is the posture that makes a person ready to receive a paradigm shift. Cornelius got a response from God. In fact, it was this kind of prayer that Peter says later was the kind of posture that makes anyone in every nation acceptable to God. That's what he says in verse 35, I believe. So God responded to this Gentile by sending him Peter. But Peter needed a paradigm shift too. And notice that Peter is also in a posture to receive the shift. The next day, as they, the three men who were sent by Cornelius, were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to the housetop about the sixth hour to do what? To pray. To pray. Peter too is in a posture of prayer. This just goes to show me that it doesn't matter if you're the most unlikely candidate for God's grace, like a Cornelius, or the most mature Christian that there is, like an apostle like Peter. We all need to live in a posture of prayer if we're going to receive a paradigm shift from God. We need to be in this posture before God. We need to be before the Lord on our knees, pleading. Whether you're in a place like Cornelius that says, "Oh God, what are you going to do? Send someone, help me to understand how I can rid myself of this." Or you're in a place where you're saying, "Oh God, show me today what it is that you want me to accomplish for your glory." This is the posture. Shift my paradigm. Give me something fresh. Give me something new. Show me where I should go. Show me what I should do for your glory, for my joy. This is our posture. And we who want to experience the paradigm shifts of God to move us in a new direction, in a new faith, we must come to God in this posture. Fearing Him, knowing that He's always present, always powerful, and there is nothing that we should do to dishonor Him. Oh God, help me. Shift my prayer. Show me something new. Show me something fresh. Show me something different. If there's something that you want me to accomplish, then here I am in a posture to receive it. And if you're a Cornelius or you're a Peter, it doesn't matter. This is our posture. And when we get in that posture, and you can read it throughout the Scriptures, this is the kind of posture that God responds to. And He loves to shift your paradigm. For your joy and for His glory. Now, what's challenging, though, is that this very posture can become another hindrance if we let it. If we become to the point where we become proud of this posture, then the very posture becomes a hindrance. So this is my second point, is that paradigm shifts come not only when we're in this posture, but when we have all spiritual pride removed from us. Both Cornelius and Peter needed to be humble. And they were humbled by these visions. Their posture of prayer and fear of God made them ready to hear, but their hearts needed to have no spiritual pride in order to act on it. Cornelius sends for Simon, who's staying at the tanner's house in Joppa. "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." The command to Cornelius reminds me of another great soldier who was told, "Go and wash in the Jordan River 7 times. Naaman. You remember that story? This command to Cornelius, a soldier, he's a centurion, he's a leader of a regiment of army. He's told, the way this is going to happen is if you send to a Jewish fisherman for help." And I think Cornelius had to say, "Okay, I'm going to believe. I fear you, God. I fear what you've said. You've revealed to me in this vision. It's cut me to the core. I'm afraid to do anything different than to obey you because I have nothing to offer of myself, only what you can give me." And so in all spiritual pride is removed from him. He has nothing. He's coming before the Lord saying whatever, and he's an obedient. His response is one of obedience because of his humility before God. Peter, on the other hand, needed a little bit more convincing. The paradigm shift was going to be a bit more radical. See how it comes about. Peter becomes hungry and wants something to eat. It's about noon, and he's on the top of the housetop, and while the people are downstairs preparing it, he falls into this trance and he sees a vision that the heavens are open and something like a great big white sheet, like a sailboat sail, is dropped down. And in the midst of that, there are all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds and things that have been declared not clean, things that are not supposed to be eaten by a Jew. And the voice of the Lord says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter utters the two words that should never be uttered in a sentence: "No, Lord." You can't utter those words together. Because if you say no to the Lord, then He's not the Lord.
And he says, by no means, Lord. No way, Lord. No, I'm not going to do that. I haven't eaten anything common or unclean my whole life. Are you kidding me? And three times it comes down. I think that was probably the Lord's reminder. Peter, remember the number three? Okay, remember three times you said you didn't know me? Remember three times I asked you, how much do you love me? This is me. This is for real. I really am the Lord. And I'm telling you, do not call anything common or unclean which God has made pure. Spiritual pride is a killer to the kind of paradigm shift that God wants to work in our lives. If we're to be used by God, we need to surrender our pride in our own accomplishments. Because if you remember Bob Bakke's words from years ago, the work of God is a work of God. So don't believe that the work of God can be accomplished through the work of your flesh. It will not be a work of God then. Surrender your spiritual pride. There's no room for no, Lord. There's no room for pride in a servant's heart. God opposes the proud, but gives grace. Paradigm-shifting grace to the humble. So, let me conclude. What is this paradigm shift that's about to rock Peter's world? And that's about to turn Cornelius upside down? For Cornelius, he is about to experience a spiritual birth. He's about to be born again. He's about to have the experience that we witnessed today. He's about to be baptized. He's about to be transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's dear Son. He's about to move from Egypt to the promised land. He's about to be set free from his slavery to live for freedom, for obedience to Christ. He's about to experience a paradigm that is going to shift, that is going to rock his world. It's going to transform his life. For Peter, it's the reality that God shows no partiality. And therefore, no person is beyond God's ability to save. Which means that we should never consider any person as simply common and unclean and untouchable. It is that Gentiles are just as much targets of God's grace as are the Jews. And to Peter and to the Jews, as we'll see in Acts chapter 11, and even at those who came with Peter to see Cornelius and watch the Holy Spirit descend upon him and transform his whole household, it leaves them speechless. It's breathtaking to them. Look at what happens. Verse 44, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out. And I think this word needs emphasis. Even on the Gentiles. Oh my goodness! Even the Gentiles go pouring out His Spirit even on the Gentiles, these dogs.
And God says, and the whole point, the paradigm shift for Peter is this. As he says, truly, I understand, verse 34, that God shows no partiality. God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. Is there a paradigm shift for you today? Perhaps it's the understanding that the Holy Spirit is the only one who can transform your life. Perhaps it's you've got to come to this place where you say, you know what, I need to be in this posture of continual prayer and fear of God, saying, I can't do this. Only the Holy Spirit can do this. Only this work that He's calling me to, only this work that I have been prepared in advance for me to do can be done through the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. Maybe you need a paradigm shift today. Perhaps you've never seen the truth that God desires and intends to fill you with the life of His Spirit so that you can do His work. Or perhaps you're here and you've maintained a prejudicial attitude towards some people. Perhaps you're here and you've said, you know, that person is just too unclean for me. And maybe God's calling you. Maybe God's shifting your paradigm. Maybe God is saying, you know what? You need to look at people a little differently than what you're looking at. I am a God who shows no partiality. Don't declare anything unclean that I have called pure. Don't consider someone common who in my sovereign will and from the foundations of the world I have chosen and predestined them to be one of my children. Don't you dare call that person unreachable. And maybe you need a shift in your paradigm as you look at people. I don't know. Maybe you need a shift in your paradigm as what you look at what your future is. Young people, young men, young women, perhaps God's got this experience for you. You need to go on a short-term mission trip. Three young people who are going on this mission trip. Perhaps there's a paradigm shift in this for you, and God is going to change the way you look at the world. Is God, are you in a posture to receive the paradigm shift that God wants to do for His glory and for your joy? Are you able to say, are you able to surrender all pride and all spiritual accomplishments and say, oh God, only by Your grace. Let's pray. Lord, I don't know who in this room is on the brink of an earthquake that could change their lives and the lives of the people around them. But You do. And I pray that You would do whatever it takes to shift the paradigms in our lives. God, You are a mighty God. You can move the mountains. And as we close this morning, Lord, I pray with this song that Kathy and Rose sang earlier, I pray that we would be able to affirm that You are a God who's mighty to save. And we ask that You would use this portion of Your Word to stir us to live in a posture, to live in a place where we're able to receive and we're able to let go of all spiritual pride in order for You to accomplish the work of God. That is a work of God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me, would you?
Kathy and Rose are going to lead us in this song as we close this morning. These words are pertinent to what the paradigm shift that took place for Peter. They're pertinent for us. Everyone needs compassion, love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on us. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. Next week, we're going to look further at why this is so important as we consider the mission that God calls us to as a church, to make known the name of Jesus Christ in the nations. Because we have a Savior who can move the mountains. Mighty to save. Let's sing it together.
Everyone needs compassion, love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave.
O Lord Jesus, we pray that You would display Your might this week, that there would be people all around the world, people that we know, people that we live with, that would be saved. Because You are mighty to save. And help us, Jesus, to walk in the shift that You have made in our lives today through the power of Your Word, through the presence of Your Spirit, for Your glory and for our joy. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.